This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Monday, July 19th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. I can't begin to tell you what a joy and what a privilege it is to be with you every single day. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We're starting a busy week on this Monday morning with the much-anticipated Tokyo Summer Olympics starting this Friday with the opening ceremonies. The Games, as you know, were delayed a year because of the pandemic, and it is still a factor. Yesterday, we got word that 17-year-old American tennis star Coco Gauff tested positive for COVID-19, and she will miss the Tokyo Olympics. We'll talk about the Games and try to bring you a Catholic spiritual perspective as well as report on some of the Catholic American athletes that will be competing in Tokyo. Now, coming up in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We'll be joined by well-known Catholic theologian and author Dr. Edward Shree to discuss his latest book, A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. A little bit later this hour, Catholic speaker Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, will be with us to talk about marriage and the epic intimacy challenge. And Catholic speaker and author Kendra Von Esch will be with us to discuss seven pillars of the spiritual life. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. We start every day and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on this show. Whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Apostle St. Paul writes, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here on Relevant Radio and on Morning Air, we have a lot of love and reverence for the Word of God that you hear every single day. All scripture is inspired by God, that is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, and it's useful for teaching. The Word of God has the power to change hearts, to open hearts. In fact, the Word of God is alive and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates and divides the soul and the spirit and scrutinizes the feelings and thoughts of the heart. The Word of God is permanent. When it's proclaimed, Christ is passing by. We pray that Catholics read, study, pray, share, live, proclaim, obey, and teach God's Word more and more. It will change your life. And we always finish up saying and praying, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to talk about one of my favorite topics, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We cannot love what we don't know. This saying applies to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it also especially applies to the Mass. When we think of the words, the gestures, the symbols, and the rituals of the Mass, we realize that they are very deep, very rich in meaning. Understanding and knowing what goes on during the Mass will allow us to deepen our love for and our devotion to the Holy Eucharist, our Lord Himself. The great theologian St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that the Mass is nothing less than the sacrifice of Calvary renewed on the altar, and every Mass brings to men the same benefits as the sacrifice of the cross. Now joining us is Dr. Edward Shree to help us better understand the Mass. Dr. Shree is a theologian, author, and well-known Catholic speaker. He holds a doctorate from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome and is the author of several books, including his latest release, the 10th anniversary edition, A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Dr. Shree is a founding leader of Focus, where he currently serves as the vice president of formation. Good morning, Dr. Shree. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here on Morning Air. In fact, the last time we spoke was a while back at the Focus Conference in Nashville.
Yeah, it's great to be with you here on the show. Great to be back here with Relevant Radio again.
Well, Dr. Shree, it's a joy to talk about this topic. Anytime we can talk about the Holy Eucharist and the Mass, I get excited. As you know, during these last 15, 16 months during the pandemic, most in-person Masses basically stopped. Do you think that many of us have a much greater appreciation for the Mass now that we can actually go to Mass in person here after the pandemic?
I know I do.
Me too.
I hope that's the case with the rest of us here. You know, I'm based here in Denver, Colorado, and things have been very open here since May. And so ever since about the second week of May or so, we've been able to go to Mass. We didn't need signups. We didn't have to wear masks. There's no social distancing. In other words, yeah, I show up and it just feels like it did before the pandemic. And I've just been so grateful. You know, where being able to just come in and really, you know, with authentic community, being able to shake people's hands, have a donut and coffee after. I guess I didn't appreciate the coffee and donuts as much, but now the fellowship that can happen afterwards that we weren't able to have for so long, you know, that's been great. But particularly, I would say just the ease of being able to show up at church, you know, for so long. And I know there's different parts of the country that are still gradually easing into this, but for all of us for so long, you know, the Masses just weren't even available at all. And that was just a shock. But then when they started opening up, even though you had to sign up sometimes, or, you know, maybe, you know, you're sitting so far apart from other people, you're wearing a mask, it's just, you're not able to fully enter in like you did before. Whereas now I think, you know, things being, you know, like they were before, at least here in my parish in Denver, I'm so thankful, so thankful.
Absolutely. Well, I know you've been studying the Mass and the Holy Eucharist for many years, being a theologian. When did your interest really peak, that great devotion that you have to the Holy Eucharist and the Mass? When did that all really begin for you?
You know, really, for me, it was maybe my late high school years, early college years. I remember there were a couple priests at my parish where I was growing up outside the Chicago area there, where they just encouraged me and a bunch of other people from the youth group to go make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, to pray before the tabernacle. So I had this sense, again, I don't think I could explain it all, of transubstantiation and all that, you know. But I had a sense that God is there in a profound way. And that really started growing, especially when I went off to college and in my young adult years, my early professional life, of just wanting to be near Jesus. I remember when I worked in the corporate world, stopping by on my way home after work and just making a visit to the Blessed Sacrament early in the morning, going to receive communion and hungering to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. So I'm very blessed that in my young adult years, you know, emerging into adulthood, there were a number of priests that really just kept pointing to the Eucharist, and then I was hooked. You know, to this time, you know, to my life, I can't imagine my life without the Eucharist. You know, there was a Jesuit priest many years ago that once, you know, I remember him saying anytime he had a problem, like a suffering or a big decision to make, or, you know, there was some challenge, trial in his life, he would make a beeline to the chapel, a beeline to the Blessed Sacrament, just like he would just go as quick as he could and go bring it to the Lord. And that's really just stuck with me. I can say, I just know in my life, whether it's a challenge, you know, I have at work, or something going on in the church, or something happening with one of my kids or in my marriage, You know, I just instinctively just want to go be near Jesus, to sit in his presence, to take my problems to him. You know, that same Jesus that walked the streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago, healing people, you know, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, that Jesus wants to work miracles in our lives. And he's present in the Eucharist. You know, the sad thing is, John, today, as you know, 67%, the study shows, 67% of American Catholics don't believe in the Eucharist.
It's hard to, imagine. It really is hard to imagine. Father Rocky always kind of rephrases it and says, yeah, 67%, but not 67% of our audience on Relevant Radio.
That's right. Yeah, thankfully, all the listeners here, we know, but we need to pass this on. We need to pray right now for an outpouring of Eucharistic faith. We need to pray for an outpouring of Eucharistic love. This is the very center of our Catholic faith. And if the majority of people who are Catholics, significant majority, don't even believe in the Eucharist, they believe it's just a symbol, that's a great crisis of faith that we're facing. And it's no wonder we have so many other problems we're dealing with in the church and in the world today. If we don't get the Eucharist right, we're not going to get so many other things right. Let's pray for a renewal of Eucharistic faith.
Absolutely. And this is exactly why our shepherds, the U.S. bishops, are planning a Eucharistic revival. How can we get people excited to better understand the power of the Eucharist, the power of the Mass?
Yeah, I'm blessed to be on one of the planning committees for this Eucharistic revival, and I think it's spot on. I think the bishops are, you know, hitting the heart of the matter, you know. You know, I would say, just from my own experience, you know, it wasn't like a class or like a talk that I heard that got me on fire about the Eucharist. It was the experience of being in his presence. And again, it was those priests, you know, that were, they would have adoration. They'd invite us to come. And that was both in my young adult years, you know, in my high school, late high school years, college years, young adult years. It was those experiences in front of the Blessed Sacrament that help the most. So I want to say a word to all the parents out there, how important it is for your children, you know, not just to teach them about the Eucharist, but lead them to Jesus in the Eucharist. Let them see you go to the tabernacle, you know, as you're running errands, you know, in the middle of the day, you got the kids. You know, my wife, I know, would often bring the little kids in with her to go make a visit. I was in our Blessed Sacrament chapel at my parish this morning. I saw a mom come in with her two kids. That was beautiful. Give your children experiences. My mom did that for me. I remember growing up outside in the suburbs in Chicago. My mom would be running all these errands, and she'd always stop by one of the churches nearby. She'd go in, she'd light a candle, and those experiences really help pass on a connection with our Lord. You know, it's one thing to just know that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. It's another thing to live your life according to that truth and really encounter him and have a friendship with our Eucharistic Lord. And so I think, especially for passing on the faith to children or friends, I'll tell you, there was a Protestant couple that I knew, and my wife and I are friends with them for many years, and we happened to be back visiting, you know, that town where they lived, and we got reconnected, and we talked about our, you know, I asked them where they were in their journey, because they've been thinking about the Catholic faith, you know, and they were saying that, you know, the Eucharist, you know, was starting to, like, make more sense to them biblically and all, and I just invited them and say, hey, would you be up for, you know, at the local church here, that it's open 24/7, and we can go in and just, would you be open to just going and saying a prayer before the Blessed Sacrament? And that's what we did. We just went in, it was late at night, you know, it's all dark, and we're kneeling before the monstrance. And shortly after, they called me and said they converted to Catholicism. So
wow.
I think it's these experiences. Yes, we need the catechesis and the formation. That's why this book and video study that we did, A Biblical Walk to the Mass, is so helpful for helping people to understand the Eucharist and understand what we're saying and doing in the liturgy. Too often Catholics, we just show up and we're just going through the motions, make the sign of the cross, say thanks be to God, but we don't know what it means. We need that catechesis, and from that catechesis, then we need the experiences with the liturgy and with the Blessed Sacrament. I think that's what can bring about great renewal.
Absolutely. We're joined by theologian Dr. Edward Shree, the author of the 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Dr. Shree, how important is it for us to really understand deep down the biblical roots of the Mass and really understand all the different signs, all the symbols, basically everything that's going on, so that we really get a lot out of it?
Yeah, again, I think so many people just, you know, go through the motions. It reminds me of my Italian cousin Stefano from Rome. He came to visit us in Chicago many years ago, and first time to America, we wanted to give him a great American experience. So we took him to Soldier Field, to a Bears game, an NFL football game. And my cousin Stefano loves football. The only problem is his football is what we call soccer. So he had no idea what was going on. And he'd stand up and cheer when we stood up and cheer. But he didn't know. He goes, what, did we win? I said, no, we just sacked the quarterback, you know. You know, and then we would boo, and he would boo. And he goes, oh, did
they
we call
it
the point?
Football, said, football. No.
You know, so he's going through the motions with all of us standing, cheering, booing, you know, and clapping. But he doesn't know anything. I think that's many Catholics' experience of the Mass. You know when to stand, you know when to kneel. But what is this really all about? And everything we do in the Mass, all of the prayers, all the rituals come from Scripture. You know, they're so powerful. You know, I think about something as simple as, you know, the priest washing his hands. You know, like, do you remember that happens, you know, in the offertory? And he's washing his hands. We could just be sitting there going, oh, hold on, that's not for me. I'm up there. You know, this is like halftime. I can kind of check out right now. It's just the priest. Well, no. If we understood biblically what the priest is doing, he's signaling to all of us something really important is about to take place. Because in the Bible, when the priest washes his hands, he's doing that before he enters the holy sanctuary in the holy temple of God, where the Almighty God, the King of the universe, was dwelling in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the priest is going to meet that God. And so when we see the priest washing his hands, it's signaling to us that our church, our little parish church, is about to become a holy of holies. The God of the universe is going to come down on our altars under the appearance of bread and wine. That bread and wine is going to be changed into Almighty God's presence himself. And we got to get ready. We got to get ready. We got to fall on our knees. We got to prepare our hearts. So the washing of hands symbolizes kind of like that cleansing of his own heart, but it's a signal to us we better cleanse our hearts as we prepare to enter the holy holies of the Mass that's happening right here in our little church.
Dr. Sri, I think of our separated brothers, evangelicals, who may come to a Mass for the first time. They don't know what's going on, but they hear the words right out of sacred Scripture. And it's so saturated in Scripture that to anybody who has a biblical mind, they're going to know this is right out of the Bible.
Absolutely. If you have a biblical heart, a biblical soul, you're just going to walk into liturgy and just like it's fireworks of Scripture blowing up everywhere around you. You know, simple things like the Lord be with you. Those are words, you know, we say multiple times in liturgy. If you're a Jew in the first century, you hear the Lord be with you, you know what those words mean. Those are words that God speaks to people when they're called on a great mission. Like Moses and Joshua and David and Gideon and the Blessed Virgin Mary, they all heard those words. And so why does the priest say that at the beginning of Mass? Because he's trying to wake us up. He's trying to wake us up and say, you're getting ready for a great mission. You are about to encounter Almighty God in his word, in the liturgy of the word, and in the Eucharist, in the liturgy of the Eucharist. And you can't just walk into a church and just say, oh, you know, I drove here, I was listening to the Bears game, and now I'm walking into my parish, and I can't just encounter God. I am not ready. I've got to get ready. And that's why the priest says, the Lord be with you. And it's meant to like be like a trumpet blast, like waking us up to say, we better get our hearts and minds ready to encounter Almighty God in the liturgy.
Something as simple as just genuflecting in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It says something sacred is here. This is holy ground. In fact, maybe we need to take off our shoes like Moses did in front of the burning bush.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember as a kid, our Catholic school, I remember we'd all line up. They had the boys' line, the girls' line. We walked into our little parish, you know, for daily Mass in my Catholic school. And we'd kneel down and we'd make the sign of the cross. And all together, our class would say, my Jesus, I adore you here in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And to this day, I just instinctively say it. It's just ingrained in me from my childhood. But it's a beautiful way of showing that reverence before our Lord, because we're not just walking into some place to just talk about God. You know, we're encountering him, and he's the all holy one. And so the way we dressed, the way we, you know, we should put our phones away, turn them off. We shouldn't be distracted. We have to still our soul. But that act of genuflection, making a good sign of the cross, these are all little ways we show God we love you, that we realize that this isn't any ordinary place. This isn't any ordinary time. This is a sacred place. This is sacred time. We're gonna come to dispose our hearts to receive you, and all you have to say to us in your word, and to receive you in the Blessed Sacrament.
Dr. Sri, there's so much that we could talk about. As you know, the clock is always the enemy. Tell us real briefly, less than a minute to go, about your 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. What's new about this edition?
Yeah, 10 years ago we filmed, it was me giving five, in the 30-minute lectures about the Mass, and it was awesome, and hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people around the world have used that to understand the Mass better. We wanted, in the 10th anniversary, to just up the game with beautiful cinematography. We filmed this in a beautiful cathedral, beautiful basilica in Philadelphia, and so it's me moving around the different parts of the church as we move around the different parts of the Mass. So I'm at the pulpit, I'm at the altar, I'm at the stained glass window. We're moving around and considering the different parts of the Mass. So there's a lot of the same content before, but there's more. There's more content in it, and the beautiful cinematography to draw people into the beauty and the splendor of the liturgy. So there's a video component they can get at ascensionpress.com. They can just go right there and stream. You can get a free sample of the video there at ascensionpress.com for free. They can look at that, and they can get the book and the video series as well through Ascension Press.
Absolutely outstanding. Congratulations. I so much appreciate your passion, your love for our Lord and the Holy Eucharist and the Mass. Thanks so much for being with us, Dr. Edward Sri.
Thank you. God bless.
Dr. Edward Sri, the author of the 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Coming up after a short break, Catholic speaker Damon Owens, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, will join us to talk about marriage and the epic intimacy challenge. Do stay with us as Morning Air continues here on a Monday morning. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
31 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on a Monday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for being with us. Thanks so much for tuning in here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later this hour, Catholic speaker and author Kendra Von Esch will join us to discuss 7 pillars of the spiritual life. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Hey, have you been married for a while? Are you worried that your spouse is no longer your best friend like she was in the beginning? Or that perhaps that your marriage is stagnating a little bit? Have you ever heard of the Epic Intimacy Challenge? It's a fantastic initiative started by our next guest that allows you to learn from some of the top experts on optimizing the 4 levels of intimacy in your marriage, and so you can grow closer, enhance satisfaction, and avoid fights and get rid of boredom. Joining us now is Damon Owens to give us some ideas on reigniting the fire in your marriage and tell us about the Epic Intimacy Challenge. Damon is an international speaker and evangelist for over 20 years. He's the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, along with his wife Melanie, a movement to help married couples get the marriage that they want from the marriage that they have. He has trained over 20,000 couples in marriage, natural family planning, and the theology of the body. Good morning, Damon. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Oh, it's my joy. Great to be with you, John. Good morning.
Damon, people first get married. They're all hopeful. They're joyful. They look forward to the future. And then all of a sudden, problems creep in over time and they start to grow apart. What are some of the reasons that this happens in marriages?
Number one would be sin.
There you
and
go.
It would be the utter fallen humanity. But, before the negative, it's exactly what you just started. There's a great joy. It's almost like a glimpse of heaven, in the sense of experiencing and expecting life, love, joy, just this hope. And really the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, just come alive. And I think that's what fueled so many years with Melanie and me being in marriage preparation and being around couples. I used to joke with them and says, I just love being around your heat. The heat of just the new love and preparing for marriage is a great, great gift and a witness to the ultimate love in God. But as you said, when we marry, we enter into, and this is part of the pivot, we enter into the real apprenticeship. We enter into the real work of marriage. And it's not drudgery. It's not the toil as much as it is the, apprenticeship, where we're learning how to love. Our church calls the family the school of love. marriage itself is one of the two great vocations, the states of life, where we become more human, more Christ-like. And the Christian walk is a bloody mess. We're confronting ourselves, our weaknesses, our powerlessness, the false ideologies, the lies about ourselves. And then with all that hope, faith, and love of a young couple, or any couple who enters into marriage, now really takes on an apprenticeship of learning how to love.
Damon, you've been helping so many couples over the years to improve their marriages. Tell us about this new initiative, the Epic Intimacy Challenge that you're hosting. How did it get started? How did you get the inspiration to do this? And how can it help reignite the fire in one's marriage?
Thank you for asking. You know, the truth really is that Melanie and I have we've come to this as we came to Joyful Ever After, as we came to any of the ministry outside of our own marriage, because it's from our marriage. And we bringing to the fore and offering really what we have been searching for, what we have found, you know, in 28 years of marriage, we have 8 children, and, you know, the good times, the bad, the sickness, the health, the rich, the poor, all of that reality we find is far more available to share as couples when you're engaged. And whatever they call them, the hoops or the checklist or, you know, the eye roll and all the challenges young couples have, I keep saying young couples, but any couples that approach the church for marriage, there's so much available for that with the pre-Cana. And this Epic Intimacy Challenge, like Joyful Ever After, the ministry itself, really was born out of the recognition that we need even more attentiveness. We need more community. We need more fellowship post-Cana in the real apprenticeship of marriage that, you know, Melanie and I have found, many couples find on their own, through mentors or through family members or people at the parish or books, seminars, conferences. And I tell you, John, one of the great real just confirmations was a year ago where we hosted the 2020 Catholic Marriage Summit, really not knowing who would come. Middle of a COVID year, not being able to travel, speaking coming to a halt, but really wanting to continue to do something. And the Lord gave us this inspiration to just do it, see what would happen. And 38,000 couples.
Wow.
Showed up on this. It was
that's amazing.
Such a confirmation. And again, I don't want to, the size was jolting, but I tell you, the real gift were the 70 plus speakers, couples, and it was all couples who shared in a new way their own marriages, the good, the bad, the ugly, and not just to tell the stories, but in a very invitational way. So that experience, which is still available at joyfuleverafter.org for people to experience these stories, really got us praying and thinking again this year, no need to do it again. The information, the contact, and the experience is perennial. But what else, Lord? What can we do? And this Epic Intimacy Challenge really became, well, here, where are we in our marriage, Damon and Melanie? And we found that this last year and a half has been very difficult. It's been a real challenge, separated from our friends and from other couples and families, and we're reading more, we're listening to more podcasts, we're talking in new ways and discovering things about ourselves and each other that even after 30 years of knowing each other, 28 years of marriage, it's just been jolting in a beautiful way. And we wanted to offer something that invited other couples to enter into the real beautiful next level intimacy of their marriage. But it has to be approachable. It has to be accessible. It has to be something that's not just content-driven, but really experiential. So the emotional, physical, intellectual, and communicative intimacies are what we broke down to invite people to hear from just a handful of the experts we trust on how to grow in that level of intimacy.
And there's so much that can be learned from these experts that you trust. Talk about the 4 levels of intimacy that you're going to talk about here at this upcoming Epic Intimacy Challenge.
Yeah, to be clear, we say this in the interviews and what we'll be launching next week on July 28th, is that it's just a framework, right? The goal is love and the joy that comes from love. And yet, when we look at love, how do we measure the depth of that love? And intimacy is a great measure. Some, you know, quippily say, into me see, right? It's the depth of being seen and known and loved for who you are. So if we're going to look at that, then how do you grow in deeper intimacy with your husband and with your wife? And we broke emotional, physical, intellectual, and communicative as a great structure to look at distinctions that really need to be understood in unity. So an emotional intimacy would be about being able to share your heart, your desires, your things that have hurt you in the past, your ability to communicate how you feel to come into that knowledge of yourself. And some of it is therapeutic. Some of it is psychological. Much of it is spiritual, as you'll find cuts through all of these intimacies. And yet the reality is that it's not about concepts as much as it is the real work of discovering your gifts, your impediments, your things that make it difficult for you to share your emotions. And it goes both ways. Physical intimacy, we immediately think about sex, and that's a big part of this because it's a great gift from the beginning for man and woman. And yet physical intimacy is about being in a body, and it's about touch. It's about presence. It's about the reality of being a body person and entering into a sacrament, literally a lens to bring God into the world with particular graces as a body person. And what does it mean with that physical touch, but most importantly as marriage, how do we really be good stewards in this apprenticeship of this sexual power of life and love? And I want to just pause here because the physical intimacy, which the church, the culture in the world has gotten wrong for so long, I think has harmed us in a particular way. It's really eroded some of our own freedom to take into the great gift that God has given us out of fear of all of the real evil that exists in the world, whether it's pornography, contraception, abortion, promiscuity, all these things, sex outside of marriage. These things have harmed us in other ways that I think keeps us as married couples from really living a joy and a freedom within what God has given us. And we're gonna talk through that. And of course, intellectual and communicative. Intellectual meaning, what do you know about me? How do we grow in the knowledge of, it's amazing, after 28 years, I'm hearing things in my wife that we've talked all these years, and I'm learning things about her childhood. I'm learning things about her experience, even after all these years, of what she remembers, learning about, how she responds to situations even now. So there's an intellectual intimacy about being able to communicate our past, our present, our hopes, and our dreams, and communicative. Again, you can imagine just being able to speak in a way that can be heard by your beloved, that speaks the truth about who you are. And some of it is skill, but a lot of it is really working through the other experiences of our life that keep us afraid from sharing in a way that is truly vulnerable. That's a key word throughout all of these, a vulnerability to be loved.
We're joined by Damon Owens, a well-known Catholic speaker, co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, talking about the Epic Intimacy Challenge. This is coming up on July 28th, the Epic Intimacy Challenge. How can people sign up?
Yeah, I want to be very clear. This is free. This is an opportunity to, as an individual, as a couple, to enter in on July 28th. We open up the Epic Intimacy Challenge, and you can go to epicintimacy.org, epicintimacy.org. And we're going to be opening there really with for 4 days, emotional on day one, physical on day two, intellectual on day three, and communicative on day four. And these 12 experts that we've got in, Dr. Sri, who just had on this air with his beautiful wife, Beth Sri, is one of our experts, Chris, Natalie Stefanik, Greg and Lisa Popchak, Dr. Monique Ribeiro, who talks about some of the physical impediments to physical intimacy, is just a treasure. Christopher and Wendy West, Father Tim Gallagher, helping us with communicative to speak about discernment of spirits within marriage. Dr. Bob Schutz. I mean, I can go. We have about a dozen of people that, again,
it's an all-star team. Virtually.
All-star team, exactly. July 28th opens up at epicintimacy.org.
I know that considering your spouse as your best friend the way it was in the very beginning is a wonderful thing. It really is, and I know that that's just one of the issues that you guys tackle.
Exactly, that friendship, and the church interestingly calls marriage a special form, a special type of friendship. So you'll find that these levels of intimacy, there's something very particular within marriage, but it's also deeply relational in general. And we can see that how we have lost our ability to enter into friendship affects our marriages and our ability to be vulnerable with one another. So it really is life lessons. and taken right from the heart of our church and from our Lord and from scriptures, and also from psychology and neurobiology and behavioral truths that we know about the human person. And we can put these together in a beautiful, integrated way to help us become beautiful, more beautiful, and more integrated. That really is the heart of Melanie and me and what Joyful Lover After, and in particular, what we think healthy marriages will do for our church, for our culture, and really for our ability to draw others to Christ.
Damon, it's a joy as always to be with you once again. Can you give us the website again to sign up for the Epic Intimacy Challenge?
Yes, it Epic Intimacy, epicintimacy.org. And you can also go to joyfuleverafter.org. But Epic Intimacy starts July 28th, and we invite every people thinking about marriage, married, single, whomever, just to take this challenge and help the Lord really to nurture our hearts.
Sounds great. Thank you so much, Damon. Many blessings to you and all the best with this initiative.
Great to be with you, John. God bless you.
God bless you. Damon Owens, international speaker and evangelist, co-founder, executive director of Joyful Ever After. Again, epicintimacy.org. Now I want to talk about the spiritual life and growing in our spiritual life. St. Thomas Aquinas once said that the essence of the spiritual life is friendship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus? Do you feel close to God? If you're looking to feel even closer and build up your spiritual life, we have a few tips for you this morning. And now joining us is our friend Kendra Von Esch to talk about what she calls the seven pillars of the spiritual life. Kendra is a speaker, faith coach, author, podcaster, and regular contributor here to Morning Air, who is passionate about sharing her faith, her supernatural transformation, and some of the spiritual experiences while helping others along their journey. She's also the author of Am I Catholic? A Struggle with Faith, Humility, and Surrendering to God. Good morning, Kendra. Welcome back to Morning Air. Always good to be with you.
Ah, good morning, John. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Doing well. Very blessed. Hard to believe that the month is just flying by.
I know. We have to take advantage of summer as much as we can, being in the Chicagoland area. So I was out golfing yesterday, and I'm looking forward to experiencing the rest of the summer before the fall comes.
How
beautiful, though.
Absolutely. How fun is that? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the spiritual life. I know the seven pillars of the spiritual life is something that you find fascinating and you want to share with us. First of all, tell us what these seven pillars are real quickly, and we'll try to get through a few of them here this morning as time allows.
Sure. So we have Mass, the most beautiful prayer ever, confession, there is scripture, daily prayer, adoration, the rosary, and spiritual reading. That I didn't come up with those seven, by the way. Those are not my seven. That's the Catholic Church's seven pillars.
Yes, and we've had 2,000 years to think about this, but it's always good to refresh, to really refocus the importance of our spiritual life. And I think these are really good seven pillars. Let's talk about the Holy Mass. I mean, what else could we have that's more important than Holy Mass, the most important spiritual exercise that we can have?
Yeah, that is the most powerful prayer, and I would encourage everyone to do their best to attend Mass, prepare for Mass, and pray the Mass. I know it's difficult to keep your mind focused sometimes, especially if there's some distractions in the Mass itself, but if we approach Mass prayerfully and we read the scripture and the readings before we go to Mass, it will enrich that experience, because then we can open ourselves to what the Lord wants to put on our heart as the readings are being read and as the homily comes. New things will come into our heart. And I also want to say that it really matters what our disposition is when we go to receive the Lord in the Eucharist. Because if our disposition is thinking about the soccer game that we have afterwards, or the grocery things that we're supposed to be doing, which, by the way, it's the Lord's Day, we should be resting, but some people do other things. We are going to be blocking that beautiful grace that comes to us in that moment when we receive Jesus his full divinity, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. So try to walk up and receive the Eucharist with the full intention of offering yourself as a sacrifice. I ask Mary to walk up with me to receive Jesus, her son. Mary, please help me to receive your son in the way that you received him. And then when you get back to your pew, do the best to thank him and to praise and worship him. If you can, stay 15 minutes after and continue with that Thanksgiving and not zoom out to your car and race home, because that's a moment for us to, again, worship the Lord. What a beautiful experience the Mass is if we prepare and have the right disposition as we go through that beautiful prayer.
Without a doubt. And Kendra, I always try to give athletic sports analogies. Think about it. If you only went to the gym once a week, what kind of shape would you be in? And oftentimes we only make it to Mass once a week. If we can go regularly during the week, 2-3 times, possibly even every day, it's such a beautiful thing. It can fill us with a renewed spiritual life. The power of the Eucharist, it's hard to put into words if you can get it every single day.
Exactly. And if you can just make it once, if anyone's out there listening and hasn't been to daily Mass, it's a little bit shorter. It's probably about 30 minutes. So keep that in mind. You could probably find something during a lunch hour or even before work if that's a concern of yours. Actually, even after in the evening, some parishes have evening daily Mass. It does enrich you. It makes a difference in my life if I'm attending daily Mass or not. And I'm not perfect with it, but I do know that the days when I start with God and the Eucharist, I begin to think about him and continue to think about him all day long. It's different when you incorporate that beautiful daily Mass into your life. So I encourage people to try to get it as often as you can, because it's a unique experience that we have available to us. What a blessing every single day across the globe.
It is absolutely a blessing. For me, I think of it as a spiritual breakfast. In fact, as soon as I'm done with the show every day, fortunately, we have a beautiful parish right across the street, St. Paul of the Cross, and I make it over there for Mass every day like clockwork. It's like I wouldn't miss breakfast. Why would I want to miss Mass? So for those that can make it, I highly encourage you to keep persevering. If you can't make it, obviously we can still be close to our Lord. We can still pray. Talk about some of the daily prayers that can help us to keep focused on Christ.
So yes, I would strongly encourage too, regardless of Mass every day, we should be incorporating mental prayer every day. So that means sitting with God a minimum of 15 minutes. And just as you said earlier, it is a friendship with God. And it's at that time that we are vulnerable, and yet we ask humbly for him to help us pray. And hopefully we have some message or some sort of response that we are receiving from the Lord that we should be focusing on that day. That's really what mental prayer is. So we get something from God, hopefully, and we pray for the grace to incorporate that in our life. And I think if we have daily prayer, just like if you have daily Mass, again, it's really difficult to forget about the Lord throughout the day. You're constantly being reminded of his beauty in nature. Like we just mentioned, it's summer and it's beautiful weather. And I thank God for what we have around and try to take advantage of this beautiful creation. It's just so wonderful. So I encourage people, if they haven't started daily prayer, it's really part of the Christian life. You can't really be a Christian, Catholic Christian, without prayer. So take that step to learn a little bit and or just sit with God and be close to your best friend. That's really what it's all about.
Absolutely. We're talking about seven pillars of spiritual life with our good friend Kendra Von Esch. And Kendra, we talked about confession here at the beginning. So important if we want to have a healthy spiritual life. Can you think about if you didn't take a shower but once every 2 months, what we would look like? Can you even imagine? Well, spiritually, sometimes I feel that's what it's like when we don't go to confession for a long time.
Oh, my goodness. Well, geez, I didn't take a shower for 26 years before I went to my life-changing confession. So if you put it that way, I think that I was pretty stinky. I will say that confession was a game changer for me. So if there's anyone out there who is putting it off, number one, your soul is so important. Nothing is worth your soul. So please, I beg you, get to confession. And when I went after 26 years, I was not a practicing Catholic. I didn't go to any kind of Christmas or Easter mass or any service for 20 plus years. I was completely worldly, and I was an executive in corporate America. My God was my money and my job. And I stepped foot in that confessional thinking that I was going to get yelled at and I was going to be ashamed. And I am telling you, John, that moment I knew God existed because the priest was so beautiful. He said, "Welcome home." And I immediately felt God's love and mercy. I broke down in tears. I couldn't even see my paper. I wrote down everything on a piece of paper. I didn't know there was an examination of conscience out there. I just went, and I am telling you, the supernatural feeling of the love of God was so powerful. It was that moment that I knew that God existed, and I knew that the Catholic Church and this beautiful sacrament of confession was true. And I have to say, I go once a week, so I'm definitely different from the 26 years, but as I seek holiness, I'm more aware of my sins. Praise God, I am not committing mortal sins anymore, but I now can see my venial sins and my aggravation or frustration. So I take those in, and sometimes a week seems too long. I've gone two or three times during the week if I've had a bad week. So I don't know. I say go as often as you can, because it's such a beautiful grace that we receive. And you also are more aware of how much you do sin and how you're not so virtuous. It's kind of an eye opener.
Well, Kendall, we're going to
have to. How often do you go?
I try to go at least once a month, as needed. I try to follow at least once a month. But we're going to have to continue with these seven pillars the next time that we get together, Kendra, because obviously there's a lot to talk about. But I think that to end it on confession is a very good note. God's love is infinite. It's an infinite ocean of mercy, and we have access to it. Kendra, thanks so much for being with us, as always.
God bless you, John. Have a great day.
God bless you. Kendra Von Esch, our faith coach, speaker, podcaster here on Morning Air. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called An American Heroine by Lydia Chellerou. Harriet Tubman was around 12, enslaved, when a fellow enslaved man attempted to run away. After being found and brought back, Harriet and a few others were instructed to help tie him up to be whipped. She refused, and when the man attempted to run again, she blocked the doorway to help him escape. An overseer threw a 2-pound weight at the man, but hit Harriet instead, fracturing her skull. Throughout her life, she suffered from severe headaches and narcolepsy from this incident. A petite woman of only about 5 feet, Harriet was strong-willed and courageous. And she grew up. As she got older, she became determined to escape to the North. Upon learning in 1849 she'd be sold, Harriet, now in her mid-20s, decided the time was right. One night, she, along with two of her brothers, ran away. Her brothers soon turned back, and for the rest of her journey, Harriet was alone, without friends. She walked at night, hid during the day, didn't know who to trust, where to eat, and at times she had shelter, but often slept outside on the ground, overlooked by the stars. After about 90 miles of travel, she crossed into the North to freedom. Reflecting about making it into the North, she said, "I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. Now I was free. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees, and over the fields I felt like I was in heaven." Soon after her escape, Harriet went back into the South to help some family members to escape. After getting them North, she went back to the South to help more family members. Then she went to help others. Harriet would make many trips over the years, rescuing approximately 70 people. of the experience, she'd say, I was the conductor of the Underground Railroad for 8 years, and I can say what most conductors can't say. I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger. From Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to talk about the Tokyo Olympics. And Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will talk about the key to Catholic renewal. Much more to come. Stay with us.